Thank you. The music's been great tonight, hasn't it? I thank God for our music here, and I'm glad it's good music. We had a great missions conference, didn't we? I just want to thank you for, as a church, for responding so greatly to the needs of the missionaries. Probably $20,000 to $30,000 that you gave to meet the needs of those missionaries while they were here and to help them out. And let me tell you, that encourages them. And it's an encouragement to you. You had a part in that. What a great encouragement. And we all had a part in it, those who give and all through the local church, because that's why we're able to have a missions conference. But thank you, church, for responding. You'll never know how much that means to these precious missionaries. Take your Bibles now, and let's go to Revelation chapter 1 in one verse tonight. And I'm finishing up the series of Why I Believe What I Believe, and tonight I want to talk to you about why I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why I believe that Christ is going to return. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7, one verse. The scripture says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." That's just one verse of many, many verses that reminds us tonight that our Lord is going to come back again. And what a precious doctrine that is, to think about the Lord's return. I think most all of us would agree tonight that the world is in a mess. Not just the United States, but the whole world. The world has run amok. And the last bastion of truth and hope for freedom and all of those things probably was the United States of America. And things are rapidly changing here because of that. One sociologist said, "Things have gotten so bad, I wish we'd have an invasion from Mars. Maybe that would even be better." Well, I don't think we're going to have an invasion from Mars, but we are going to have an invasion from somewhere a whole lot further out than that, and that is an invasion from heaven by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A wonderful invasion that's going to happen. How do we know that? Well, some people have a hard time with that. I don't have any problem with it. But some folks might, but we know it because Jesus said it's true. He himself declared that he was coming back. In John 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen? That's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that he's gone to prepare a place for us. We know that the apostles' creeds, all the way down through every ancient creed of the churches, doesn't matter which one it was, even the Lutherans and some of the others, the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession, so on and so forth, all down through church history, in all of these different creeds, they all admitted to the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, they may have differed a little bit in the theology about the pre-trib and all of that, but they all agreed that the Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back again. And I believe that with all of my heart. Christendom has been unanimous, true Christendom, in reminding us and teaching and telling us, hey, Jesus is coming again. It's going to be a reality. There were many prophecies saying that he was coming the first time. And thank God we can look back on that as something of history and say, yes, it did happen. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. He was born where he was supposed to be born. All of the things that were surrounding that happened just like the Bible said. And now we have the prophecy about his second coming, and we know we can depend on that just as much as we could depend on the prophecies of his first coming. Now, there are some doubters around. Second Peter reminds us of some of those scoffers. And you know, there are people that laugh at us because we believe Jesus is coming again. I mean, they think we're crazy. They laugh at us. They put us down. They think we're intellectually inept. They think we don't know what we're talking about. And the Bible says here in 2 Peter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, here's what they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, he hadn't come back all these thousands of years. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that right? Do you think all things have continued as they were since the beginning of creation? I don't think so. Look at the countries now that are in place. Look where Israel is tonight. Look at all the things that have changed in the world to show us that the Bible is being fulfilled about the second coming of Christ. And these scoffers, these people who are ignorant to the truth and they don't want to know the truth, they laugh at us because we believe that. Some 300 times in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible declares at least some 300 times the reality, the truth, that our Savior Jesus Christ is going to come again. Now, we think about the second coming in two aspects. Don't get that mixed up. First is the rapture of the church. Come on, rapture, amen? And I'm longing for the rapture. I'd prefer to rapture over dying, I'll really be honest with you. And I can't, you know, one lady said to me this morning, "What preacher, what have you done to your hair?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I said, I need a haircut, and it's a little longer than usual." She said, no, I don't mean that. She said, "It's lighter than it used to be." And I thought, well, thank you very much. I was so encouraged to get that good news before I preach, you know. But at any rate, the reality is, if Christ doesn't come in our lifetime, I know I'm headed for that last roundup. I mean, it's coming. But thank God we look for the rapture. I'm looking for the rapture, the upper taker, not the undertaker. Amen. And I'm looking for him to come, and he can come at any moment, and that's going to happen. But then he's going to return, and that's primarily what we're talking about tonight, when he comes back with his saints, when he returns. And so we know that's going to take place. The rapture first, and then that. Now, the Christian view is different from the world's view. The Greeks used to say like this, they think everything is just continuing, and what goes around will come around again, like a merry-go-round. Just keeps going around and around, comes back, goes around, history repeats itself, goes back around and around and around. That's not the viewpoint of the Christian. The viewpoint of the Christian is not a merry-go-round, but it's linear. The viewpoint of the Christian is there's a straight line, things are happening, it's going to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going, and all of a sudden something great is going to happen. And it's going to be something out there in the future that God is giving us. It is linear to us. And one of these days, that great event is going to take place. We're not on a merry-go-round. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're waiting, once we're up there with him, we're waiting to come back with him. And I believe in the second coming of Christ because justice needs to be taken care of. Justice. Christians have been oppressed for many, many years, and they are still being oppressed today. The Muslim religion, and I want to say this publicly, I do not think they are in any way a religion of peace. They're not. And they talk about these radical Muslims, and they are radical. But if you believe what they believe about Sharia law and about the caliph and all of those things and setting up a world religion and doing what they will do to Christians, let me tell you, the greatest enemies they have, people like you and me tonight, they would take our heads off in a New York minute, and that's fast. They'd do it so quickly. And those things are, many of those things seem to be setting up, but it seems like sometimes, did you ever feel like the wicked are sort of getting by with a lot? Did you ever feel like that there's not quite the justice there should be with the wicked? The Bible said, don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked because they have their reward. And we know this, that one of these days, God is going to judge them. They may seem to prosper now, but I want to tell you, there'll be a day will come that God will deal out His justice. You say, well, but preacher, I thought God was just a God of love and all of that. He is, but He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of rightness. And He is going to judge the wicked. It's going to happen. And when Jesus comes back with His saints, that's going to take place. I believe we have some signs. The signs are not primarily for the rapture, but the rapture comes before these things. So if we think about these things, we think that the rapture's even more immediate than these things that I'm going to mention for a little bit. Some of the signs that the Bible mentions, one of them would be earthquakes. A lot of earthquakes. We've been hearing more about that in our area lately, haven't we? And you'd be surprised how many earthquakes have taken place in the last month in the state of Texas. Scores of them. Now, fortunately, none of them have been major. But that's all been changing. And those who track those, going back to 1863 to 1900, 38-year period of time, there were, in that 38 years, 12 earthquakes. And then another 38 years, then there were 53 earthquakes in that next 38 years. And then on down to the next 38 years, there were 71. And then from 1976 until 2014, and remember, this year is not out yet, but from that period of time, there have been 164 earthquakes on the earth that have registered right at 7.0 on the Richter scale. I'm not talking about these little bitty things. I'm talking about some big earthquakes that are taking place on the earth, and they're like a woman having a baby. The birth pains are getting more intense and more intense and more intense and closer and closer and closer. And God says, look at those things. We're not as those who don't understand what's going on. We shouldn't be as believers. And so earthquakes are one of the signs. I won't be able to give you all of them tonight. I'll just give you some of them to think about. But the Bible also says in the last days men's hearts will be failing them because of fear. There are a lot of things that I've read about from people, from nuclear scientists and all kinds of people who are in the know, that if you and I really understood and really realized just what's out there and just how quickly everything could change, our hearts might get weak too. And because of all of the different fear, all of the unknowns, and the fear of a nuclear attack, and Iran, and all of those things, it seems like that, especially from the 60s on, there's been a teaching of doom and despair in our country, and some of the older folks don't enter into that so much. But the younger crowd who have come through the secular public school systems and the philosophy in our universities especially, they have been given a doomsday report about what's going on. Existentialism, we have no reason for living. We have no purpose for living. There is no God. All of those things that are out there. And, of course, that's so far from the truth. But it has impacted our society. You used to not hear about guys going in schools and killing 20 and 30 and 40 people at one time. Why, in our days, nothing like that ever happened. And now that's happening. Why? Because they have been trained to feel like that. Listen to their music sometimes, if you can stand it. Listen to some of the words. Pick up on some of what they're saying. Read the words in some magazine or something. And it's all about there's no purpose for living, there's doom, there's all this other stuff out there, and all of the young people today, not all of them, thank God there's some who are the exception, but the vast majority of them just feel like they're just some kind of protoplasm floating through time, and when they draw their last breath, it's over with. And suicide, can you believe it? Suicide is way up at the top, and there's some arguments about whether it's still number one, I guess, but suicide among teenagers. I've had funerals of teenagers who took their own lives. And why? And I've talked to some in my office, and I know that Brother Tyler has talked to some, and it's sort of like, we have no reason to live. We have no purpose in life. Everything's bad. Listen, we do have a reason to live, and that reason is the Lord Jesus Christ. But to those who do not know him, to society as a whole and the world as a whole, and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is doom for them as they look out into the future. And so men's hearts fail them because of that, and God said that would happen. And then he said they would be ever learning and yet not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, does that describe our day and age? Ever learning and yet not coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'm told now that we learn more in 24 hours. The average person in the United States, in the world, learns more in 24 hours than was available to us the knowledge of the last 2,000 years. If you were living that long a period of time, you can learn as much in 24 hours as you would have learned in the past 2,000 years of the history of the country and all of that. Well, we know that we live in the technological age. Just thrills my soul that we live in the technological age. Nothing thrills me any more than Facebook, because I can keep up with my members and I know what they're doing. And I have put a comment or two on some of them without, you know, you got to identify yourself, but I don't care. Stay there a while. We live in a technological age, don't we? I mean, you sneeze and your neighbor knows about it. I mean, it's just that quickly. And we communicate all over the world. We communicate. When Brother Volante's in Africa, he and I talk back and forth every day, or a lot of days, rather. And we do it. We email or we don't do much Skyping, but we're both too ugly for that. But at any rate, we do communicate, but we live in a technological age. And the Bible says that there's so much learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, the humanists, the secular humanists, have a savior. Did you know that? Their religion, they have a savior. Their savior is education. They have been saying for years, educate everybody, get rid of hatred, get rid of warfare, get rid of any of those other things that come in our lives. If we just educate people, there'll be no more poverty, there'll be no more racial problems. All we got to do is just get everybody well educated. And I am for education, and I wish I had more of it. And at times some of you probably do too, but I'm telling you that this is not the Redeemer. Education is not the Redeemer. The most educated society in the past on the face of the earth was the German people. And it was right in the middle, in the height of their great notoriety of being some of the most educated people on the face of the earth, that Hitler rose up. And Nazi Germany came along and they killed the Jews, 6 million Jews and many others, and they were the most educated people there was in the world. They tell me that people have done studies, and in those studies they've discovered that the more educated people are, the more crime there is in that society. Now, I can't prove that, but they're supposed to know what they're talking about. But coming along with a greatly educated society, They have shown that the statistics prove that there's more crime, more wickedness as a result of that. Education is not the Savior. You see, we have so much knowledge today, but we just don't acknowledge the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a sign of the times. Another thing, of course, is prophecy. We have the Word of God, and I've already addressed that there are some prophetical things. And God said these things are going to happen. We know that in 1948, Israel became a state, and they became their own nation again. 1948, there were people who said they would never do that. Any other ethnic group that got that low was wiped out. Any other ethnic group that was dispersed, you never heard from them anymore, but not the Jews. Why? Because God's not through with them. And God said they're going to come back to the land. They are in the land. They're there in unbelief. But nevertheless, that's one of the things that prophecy tells us about. There were years and years ago when prophetical preachers said there will be a nation come up and it will be like Gog and Magog, and it would be what we know as Russia and Tobolsk and all of those names that come into the Bible. We don't have time to go through all of that, but they said those things are going to happen. And guess what? We've lived long enough to see it happen. And everybody thought a while back, well, Russia's out, they're through. Oh, no. If you knew Bible prophecy, you knew that Putin was going to rise again, amen, or somebody like him, because Bible prophecy is true. And on and on and on, we know about those who are going to link up with Russia, Iran, Iraq, and the others that the Bible talks about. We'll get into a little of that on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel, but I'm just saying to you, Bible prophecy and what is happening today around the world should convince us that the return of Christ is not very far away. Now, I'm not going to set a date, and anybody that does is foolish. You can't set a date. No man knows the hour. No man knows the time like that. But we can see some of the things that are coming that we're not caught off guard. Another strong sign, I think, of the fact that Christ is going to come again is the sexual behavior of a society. The sexual behavior of a society. You go back and study the Bible, and you'll see many a time when God poured out His wrath, it was because that culture had gotten away from God and the principles that were holy in the matter of marriage and the matter of biblical sexual relationships. And now, look at where we are even in our country. Christian America and the marriage of two men, the marriage of two women, same-sex marriage, the political correctness, which is insanity, and the people are ruling God out, not even considering what God thinks or what God cares about the home, about those things, about same-sex marriages and many of those other things. You go back and study it, and that was part of the problem before Noah and the flood took place. Go back and look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Read in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Read some of those books, 1st, 2nd Kings, and see what God said when He said, I'm judging Judah, I'm judging Israel. And then He said, I'm judging this king and these people. And He would say, and the Sodomites. God said that. And so we now have society. And listen, I'm sorry if you have a loved one that is involved in homosexuality. I really am. But that doesn't make it right. And I must tell you, whether it sets well or not, that it's wrong, it's a sin. And you say, well, what about love, and what about their commitment, and all of that? It's a sin. God says it's unnatural. And when it really got unnatural, that's when God poured out His wrath. God will pour out His wrath on this world and this country because of the acceptance of wrong sexual behavior. Sex is a wonderful and marvelous thing within the purview of marriage. You young people, listen. You're never to be involved sexually before you get married. You don't move in together and live together to see if it's going to work out. That's called adultery. You say, well, we won't ever touch each other. Sure. You just live together and never touch each other. Sure. I'll sell you some land underwater in Florida if you believe that. You will. And even if it were possible, and I suppose it remotely could be, it's damaging your testimony. It's wrong. It's wrong, totally wrong. God said there's one man for one woman for a lifetime. The monogamous marriage, that is God's ideal plan. What about divorce? There are grounds, I believe, Matthew 19, some take issue with that, in desertion. But at any rate, that is not God's ideal. If it happens, sometimes it happens, and the person that it happens to can't do anything about it. They did everything they could. They tried. And the person divorced them anyway. Listen, God still has a place for you, and God will still use you. And God will forgive you. And you just have to keep on going serving the Lord. But we must not get away from what God says is right. The monogamous marriage is right. One man for one woman for a whole lifetime until death do you part, that's God's ideal will. That's what God really expects out of us. And when we break all of that, then we're in trouble. When Jesus comes, and he is coming, the rapture, he's coming for the church. Thank God he's coming for his own. And then when we come back with him, we'll be on the winning side. We'll be with the right army. We'll be coming with him, and he's going to come and judge all wickedness. He will judge the rest, but we'll be okay. We'll be with him, and we will not have to face what Revelation 6:16 talks about, the wrath of the Lamb. We won't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. And I hope you're saved. If you're not saved, get saved. Because if not, you're going to be caught in a mess when Jesus comes back. You'll be left after the rapture of the church, and then you'll go into judgment. When he comes, he's going to judge. And when he judges this earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, Peter tells us. There will be a remaking, a paleogenesis, a remaking of this earth that God is going to allow to happen. Let me tell you, when God pours out his wrath, when God comes back in judgment, it's going to be a great and severe thing. He's coming for us at the rapture. He's coming back with us when he sets up his kingdom. What a glorious day that's going to be. If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever. Jesus is coming again. And these are just a few of the reasons. And enough that I think ought to remind us and convince us that he really is coming again. Let's stand, please. Years ago in the 70s, we'd sing Jesus is coming again. And we'd sing it out as if we thought it was going to happen any moment. And it could have. And we should keep that same spirit today. That song ought to be just as viable today as it was in the 70s, 80s, 90s. Jesus is coming again. Morning or night or noon. Maybe soon. Hopefully it will be soon. Are you saved? Are you ready to meet him? As a Christian, are you living the kind of life that if Jesus came and raptured you out of here tonight, you would not be ashamed of what you're doing in secret and in private? You wouldn't be ashamed of it. Father, speak to us, and I believe you have through your word. Thank you for the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. What a beautiful and important and marvelous doctrine it is. Teaching of the word of God that Jesus is going to come again. Lord, we'd love to see the rapture of the church soon. We know it's probably because of your grace and mercy in relationship to the unsaved that you're holding back your return. For we know after that, great judgment, tribulation comes, and then finally the ultimate judgment of the wickedness of this earth. And truly you are merciful. If there's someone here tonight that isn't saved, I pray they get saved. Help us who are worrying about the future to quit doing that and lean on you and know that everything will be all right. We have a great future no matter what, because Jesus is on the throne and he's coming again. We pray and ask this in his name. Amen. While we sing.